Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
If you know me at all, you know that I'm a man who loves a good funny story, loves a good catchphrase, loves a good nickname, loves a turn of words, likes puns. I think they're punny. You know, like I have a million dad jokes that fall flat all the time. But you know, if you know me, you know that I love like weird twists of words and stuff. So when I see this guy's name behind me, Jehoshaphat, I get just a little bit tickled. It feels like it would be a nickname that I would have thrown out to my youth group years ago, maybe somebody named Josh or something like that. But I remember this name from growing up, and I'll explain a little bit of that in just a moment. But I love those kinds of nicknames. So if you were ever in my youth group, more often than not, you had a nickname. Whether you liked it or not was really irrelevant, and it usually happened in an instant. Whatever was said in my heart and in my mind came out, and that became your name. So I had a J. Till at one point. I had a J.T. at one point. I had a Ms. Norgan. I had a Luverne. I had some others that were really fun. One of my all-time favorites was Bonnie Wanny Doodle All Day. That got shortened at some point to Bonnie Wanny, and then it got shortened again to Bon Juan. That one is still rocking and rolling these days. I have one that was called Dookie Shoot, which is a whole other subject for another time. I'll have to explain that one to you outside of this environment, but he's here with us today, so I'm glad to see him back with us. There were so many names that I actually enjoyed, even if we had couples within the youth group, that I might even pair those things together. And one of my favorite of all time was when Tanner Mayfield and Caroline Wisdom began dating, and we came up with, get this, Tan Line. I mean, come on, that's good stuff, right? I had nicknames for everybody. In fact, there were so many people that I had nicknames for, I took a whole entire family in the Bobos and made a whole group of nicknames for them. There was Robobo, there was Vondobo, there was, Elizabobo, then there was Sammobo and Sirobo, and then there was Joe Robobo, right? That was all of them. So when Sarah and Trey got married, and I'd always called her Sabobo, it was really important that I turn around and kind of blend that together. So now she's known as Sapopo to me. So that, you know, I don't know if that means anything to the rest of you, but I love nicknames. And you can imagine if I'm a person who loves nicknames and loves calling people different things. I had a Hazel May. I mean, there's the number of nicknames you can't even fathom. I don't even know how they're rattling around in my brain right now. But we just had a lot of them. The reason I say all that is you can imagine as a person who loves a nickname, when it comes to having your own children, that becomes a little bit of a challenge, right? And I remember when we were dating, Cindy would say to me, if we get married, I know what our first child is going to be named. Our first child is going to be named Mackenzie. And if it's a boy, we'll name him Mac. And if it's a girl, well, then we'll call her Kinsey. Well, that all came to fruition and we got Kinsey, you know. And so, you know, Cindy had these beautiful names, but of course I couldn't leave it at that, right? So the first name that she gave was Mackenzie Catherine Preston, which is gorgeous, right? It's beautiful. But I, upon looking at my daughter, called her Kinzeloticus the Butimus Prestonelicus the First. And I must say that I feel like I had some prophetic utterances because she's a beautiful person inside and out. And so then we roll over to the next one. And of course, you guys know him as Gage Machen Preston, but I call him Gagemus Maximus Beeficus Prestonelicus the Second. And if I may, looking at Gage, like he's always been, as my grandma used to say, big boned, right? He was, you know, thick, beefy guy, muscles and strong and all those kinds of things. So then we roll over to the next one. And I begged for this one. I begged for this one. I wanted it so bad, and it did not happen. But, I mean, you will appreciate it, I think, if you know me at all. I wanted to name the next one Linsert Bob Preston, so backwards and forwards it'd be the same thing. Cindy. stepped in the way and named him Nick Hammond Presnell, which is great. Okay, it's great. You could have been Bob's son. You really could have. And there's some good Bobs here, all right? But anyway, so I look at him and I call him Nicodemus Minimus Musculinarius Presnellicus, the very last. We also refer to him as the finish line, by the way. What am I telling you all this for? I love a good nickname. I love a good confusing name. And I want so badly for there to be something funny about this guy, Jehoshaphat's name, but literally it just means the Lord has judged. And we'll get into that and explain it just a little bit more. Jehovah judged. But here's the thing. If I'm being really honest, I heard a little bit about Jehoshaphat when I was growing up in Bible class and in worship. My dad would preach, and I remember him saying Jehoshaphat, and it always cracked me up, Jehoshaphat. I thought that was such a funny name. You know, but if I really go back into the recesses of my mind, and I'm really about to hit a memory for some of you, is the first time I remember hearing it was with this guy. Do y'all remember this? Yosemite Sam, right? And you look at this picture and you think to yourself, this guy is a really cute little character, right? Just those little furry eyebrows. Oh, he's cute. He's probably a panhandler of the gold and all these kind of things. And you think to yourself, hey, he's pretty tame, but no, because what you saw out of him most of the time was these kind of big storming rants and rages. And what did he say all the time? Those of you who know, you can mouth it out loud. Jumping Jehoshaphat, right? He would scream that. He was the enemy of Bugs Bunny, and he would say, jumping Jehoshaphat. So as I am studying for this lesson, you can imagine me going, there has to be some significance to this, right? So I spend a little bit of time researching it, and it turns out in 1866, there was a novel that was written, and it was about this cowboy who was going out west, and he happened to notice this beautiful woman on a horse, and she jumped over the pillars of this fence, and when she did, he said, jumping Jehoshaphat. And that became a coined phrase that they began to use, and when Looney Tunes began this series, and when they began creating these different characters, that became the catchphrase of Yosemite Sam. Whenever he was frustrated or whenever he was upset about something. So I still was not able to locate how it is Jehoshaphat is jumping. So I guess as I've studied it now and as I've looked deeper into his world, I'm actually going to change the tone a little bit because this guy was super impressive. And I don't mean a little bit impressive. And if there's one way that I can say that he was jumping Jehoshaphat, it was the fact that he jumped into his leadership role in a very, very powerful way. We talked last week about Asa and about how he was good, but he did not finish strong. Well, Jehoshaphat is his son. And so here it tells us that he reigned in his place and he strengthened himself against Israel. And it said he placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim and that Asa, his father, had captured. What I want you to understand is right out of the gate, as he assumed this leadership role, one of the first things that he wanted to do was make his people safe. And so he fortified the cities. He created these garrisons, and he just helped strengthen their ability to protect themselves, right, and to keep them safe. He felt the burden and the responsibility to do that. But it goes on to say that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Like, he was very well taken care of by God because he walked in the ways of his father David. And it says he didn't go after Baal. He didn't seek anything beyond God. He just was looking to follow him. It says he sought God, the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not according, catch this, to the practices of Israel. So important note here to be reminded of is that at this point we are a divided kingdom. You have Judah and you have Israel, and they're not living the same kinds of lives. Okay, Israel had been taken over by Ahab at this point, and if you know anything about Ahab, he was a terrible king, and he had an even worse wife named Jezebel. You remember she was a Phoenician princess, and she brought all these idols into the temple, and actually not just brought them in and introduced them, but she was pushing for them to be used in other ways. So they had gone the route of idolatry, and so this, the reality that Jehoshaphat is recentering his people on God is a very, very beautiful thing. And so it says this, the Lord established his kingdom as a result of this. And all Judah, catch this, brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. It says his heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. And so he did some great things, and people can look at him and go, hey, this was awesome. And in fact, if you just jailed down those first six verses, here's what you're going to find out. Is that based on his initial leadership, he took ownership of his people and recognized the responsibility that he wore by being their king. He was persistent in doing the right things. He was faithful to God, made certain that he was faithful to God, and made sure the people around him were faithful to God. He had courage in how he went about doing those things and displayed that over and over again. He was not afraid to tackle the challenges that were in front of him. And he provides safety and prosperity for his people. And that in and of itself, when you look at all of those things, man, how refreshing and how awesome is that? Just to think that someone would take on that responsibility and make certain that he provided his leadership in a way that helped the people there. But then he took it a step further. It says in the third year of his reign, he sent officials, and there's a list of names that would all be great nicknames too. All right, and it's some of these are prophets that you will recognize. These are people, men of God who are going out, and he says what he did, he took them out to teach them in the cities. Well, what was it that he taught? They taught in Judah having the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. Do you catch what's happening here? Not only is he taking ownership, but in recognition that God has to be here and the fact that these people have to know the law of God, he goes about being mission-minded and taking the word to them. This is very evangelistic in his time. This is outside the box. It wasn't just coming together for the reading of the law. No, this was take the law to the people. If they're going to be held accountable for this, and if we're going to be people of God, they need to know the word. So he sent people into all these cities so they could be teaching. And so here's what happened. The fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah. Catch this. Everybody else takes notice of his leadership ability, and everyone else falls kind of in submission to them. What's interesting here, it even talks about how the Philistines brought their tributes to him. So they brought like different things and silver. And then even people out in the Arabian area came back and brought different tributes to him as well. It says here 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats. I can't even fathom what that looks like. But these nations would come and present these things as basically a way of saying, okay, you guys are the big dogs in the land. We're gonna kind of fall in submission and fall under your control. And so speaking of goats, this guy may be the greatest of all time at this point, right? As we look at this, it's pretty impressive what he's doing. But I want you to know that as impressive as all these things are and as he's moving them in the right direction, it gets even better. It says Jehoshaphat grew steadily greater. So right now, this is your favorite president. Okay, right now, this is the guy that we long for, okay? He's got his priorities right, his focus is right, he's going about doing good things, he's taking care of things physically, he's also moving spiritually, but he takes it another step further. It says that he built supply stores and places for them to hold the supplies that they needed all over the kingdom. He spread them all over the place so they would never be without. And in the middle of all this, he also grabs all the tribal leaders and he pulls them together and he says, I want you to create these militaries that are filled with mighty men of valor. And so if you look, there's each one of those tribal leaders has got a couple of 100,000 people. And if you put it all together total, that military, you know, was somewhere just shy of 1 million soldiers that were well-trained and ready to protect, not just the cities themselves, but even to go out in advance to protect them from oncoming threats. So he did all of these things. He was forward-thinking as well. He recognized that things can come and be a problem for him. But here is even the next level of this as he takes his leadership to the next step. It says that he went around appointing judges in the land and all those fortified cities. And he went city by city. And when he appointed those judges, he said, this is what you need to recognize. Consider that what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, hey, I need you to be judicious. I need you to take care of some things. But I also want you to recognize that your discernment and your wisdom is going to have to come from God. This is something you're going to need to call on God to help you with. And he says, now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do. Catch this. There's no injustice with the Lord our God or partiality or taking bribes. Man, if we could clean out all of the just undertowing special interest groups and all the payments that are going on all the time in our politicians. And y'all, this has been as long as we can remember. People who have money will pay to get certain services rendered back to them. And we see this over and over. And what he is saying is you cannot be bought, people. You can't take bribes. You have to trust in God to give you the right discernment, and he will help you and be with you along the way. So moreover, in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed certain Levites and priests and heads of families of Israel to give judgment for the Lord and to decide these disputed cases. Oh, wow. Fairness and justice. I mean, can we look in our society today and see the need for this right now? It feels like we are lost. Like we don't know what the standards are. We don't know what the rules are. And even the rules that we have, it doesn't seem like we can hold people accountable to them. It feels like there's a justice system that always undermines things and tries to find loopholes. That's why our law books are so gigantically large, because everything you see and smell today is about a legal dispute that's happened and people have worked through it. Right? It gets bigger and more complicated and more difficult. And justice is so hard to find sometimes. But also the fairness aspect of it, that God would guide their wisdom and that they would settle these disputes in a powerful way. And he charged them. He said, do this in the fear of the Lord and faithfulness and with your whole heart. And so whenever a case comes from your brothers who live in their cities concerning bloodshed, law or commandments, statutes or rules, then you shall warn them that they may not incur guilt before the Lord. What he's saying is, as you are trying these cases, not only recognize that there's a judgment that needs to be issued, but also the fact that you need to tell them and remind them, don't do this again. Don't incur more guilt. Don't find yourself now going down these holes again. You know now what the law is. You know what the judgment is. Don't go and incur more guilt upon yourself. In other words, learn from your mistakes. Wow. I mean, I look at this and I'm like blown away at this guy's leadership. When things are good, though, we have to be reminded of this. The enemy is near. And let me try to make a personal application just here at Madison. You know, I'm thankful for our shepherds. When the pandemic hit, and we get so tired of talking about this, but that you cannot fathom the number of hours in dialogue, in conversation, in prayer, in thought, in consideration of everyone's very strong and sometimes polarizing feelings, how they would gather together to pray, whether it was over Zoom or in person, and how they would contemplate what is the best thing moving forward. And I'm so thankful that every time I talk to them, it's like, we're just going to have to ask God for the wisdom and knowing what to do next. And we were all throwing suggestions and this, but you know what? They waited for God to give them clarity on what they needed to do, and they helped us navigate through a really, really difficult time. And I look at this audience now. I remember when there was blue tapes on the pews and we were separated by 6 feet and we were coming into multiple assemblies, some mass, some not mass, all those things. I just think about how important it is that they trusted in God and that God has navigated us through this. I praise God for getting us through that very big challenge. And now I look out in this audience and I see a full room. And I see people who are genuinely excited to be with your brothers and sisters. I see the joy of worship together. I hear the volume with which you present your praise to God, and I'm blown away by that, and I'm thankful for it, and I say, man, things are good. And since that time, since we got back, we've just continued to grow, and you guys are being more evangelistic, and we're bringing in new people all the time. And when things are good, folks, just be reminded, the enemy is near. And I don't say that with pessimism or anything like that. I'm just saying it's important that we are watchful, that we are careful about these things, because as we are seeing good days and good times, we're not without our struggles, we're not without our challenges, but it is important for us to recognize how important this beautiful thing is, that we preserve it and that we are vigilant. Because listen what happens in this story. It says, after this, and again, he's got all this military might and power, but it says the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Midianites, they came up against Jehoshaphat for battle. And, you know, that may not mean much to you. Ammonites and Moabites, remember, they were supposed to be pushed out of the land years and years ago when they first entered into the promised land. They weren't completely removed. And so they're still there, growing, developing a hatred for Israel, for God's people. So they're there. But then you got these other guys, and it mentions the location from where they came from. Basically, what I gather from it is they are barbarians, and they love to plunder. They're like Vikings, okay? And they come in, and they knock out a group of people and take all their stuff, and then they just move on to the next place, and that's kind of their thing, okay? And they came from all the way around the Dead Sea in order to do this. And so they have jumped together, and they're all coming to battle up against Jehoshaphat. And what you need to know is that it's a great multitude. And in this moment, as you can imagine, Jehoshaphat, who trusts in God, is not without, you know, courage. He's already demonstrated that. But to some degree, he's human, right? And so we may look at this situation and see that there's some fear and some anxiety because of this big horde of people that are coming upon him. But what I want you to gather is that this is not necessarily a demonstration of weakness, because, you know, in all these unlikely heroes, what we're trying to do is learn from their strengths. And then when we see weaknesses, what can we gather from that too as well? Well, what I want you to see is that because he's fearful, it's not a weakness. There are going to be times in your life that you're going to be afraid of something. That does not necessarily signify weakness, and it actually can be a strength of yours if you do what he did. It says Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast through all of Judah. Do you capture this? In the height of his fear, rather than going somewhere and quitting or throwing in the towel or trying to go to, you know, create some other situation for himself. No, he just stops and says, okay, I must seek God, and therefore I'm going to fast. But not only I'm going to fast, but we're all going to do this together. So all of Judah begins to assemble, and what you see next is so beautiful. We read it this morning for scripture reading, but I want to hit it one more time, because this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5 through 12. And this is the prayer, the guy who is leading Judah, okay? And he's already done some amazing things. Hear the part of his heart where he's expressing these things to God. He grabs those people and he leads them in this prayer. And he says, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house. And we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, would you not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and who they avoided and did not destroy? Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, would you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. I love this. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Man, I've heard people quote the prayer of Jabez a million times. What they need to be quoting is the prayer of Jehoshaphat. When I see this prayer, I want you to capture some things that are said in here. These are just things that I pulled out of the text, okay? First, there's an acknowledgement of the providence of God and what he's done for them. There's an awareness of the fulfilled promise that he brought them into the land. There is a declaration of undeterred praise, meaning no matter what the situation, whether I am in pestilence, whether we find ourselves against the sword, whether we have a famine or what, we are going to stand in this house and we're going to lift you up in praise. We have confidence in your presence. Well, we know that you're going to continue to be with us. We have gratitude for what you've already done for us. And we have assurance that you're going to provide for us again and bring us salvation. If all of us prayed that prayer every day, it would change our lives forever. If this church prayed that prayer every day, it would change this community. This is one of the most beautiful prayers, I think, in all of Scripture, because it asserts who God is and how he can take care of all of us. What an awesome prayer. And let me tell you what happened as a result of that. The people were moved. And in fact, one of these prophets were filled with the Spirit. And he came up and he said this. He said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. And that's talking about that group of people that are battling up against them. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Catch this. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. What an awesome thing for this prophet to come and to lay down to them that God has already confirmed what is going to happen. And this battle is not yours, it's his. Jehoshaphat, being moved by this, it says he bowed down before the people. And all of Judah and the inhabitants of Israel fell down before the Lord, worshiping him. And the Levites, Kohathites, and the Korahites, it says, stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. I love that. Oh, you ever been in those moments where something happened? Something beautiful, and you knew it was God, and you were so moved by it that inside of you just wanted to shout for glory. And that's what's happening here. So sometimes the battles we face in life are best won, catch this, by heartfelt worship. I don't know what your battle is. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what challenge you're facing right now. But the reality is you're here today. And I'm thankful for that. And you're engaged in worship. And I want you to know that sometimes what has to happen is we have to relinquish those things. And sometimes it's about us just saying, God, you are God, and I can't manage this. And I must just relinquish it to you because I trust in you and I have confidence that you're going to help me through this. Sometimes the battles we face are best won when we just stop and worship God. So here's what happened after they worship. He stands up and gives them kind of a pregame speech, right? He says, believe in the Lord your God and you'll be established. Believe his prophets, you will succeed. And it says, when he had taken counsel with the people, he gathered people around. Guess what happened as a result of that? Hey, this worship does not need to end. So he appointed, catch this, those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire, and as they went before the army, and say, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, this is not your typical military plan, right? Get people in some really nice choir robes, I guess, I don't know, and cast them out in front and just have them singing praises to God and shouting with all they got for God is great and he's going to take care of us and his mercy and his love endures forever. Wow, what a powerful thing to have people lined up in front singing and praising God. So what happens? When they began to sing, this is in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush, and it was against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against them. And it says so that they were routed. Well, what was that great ambush that God set? Well, it says that he basically turned Ammon and Moab into a joint army that beat up on the Mount Seir guys. And then I guess in the clutter of all that, they just got excited about killing, and they just kept killing. And before you knew it, they killed all of them, themselves. Like they turned on each other in their confusion and they fought together. And here you got all of Judah over here singing songs, worshiping as all this is going on in front of them. That battle belonged to God, but I want to remind us that the battles that we're going through also belong to God, and we need to relinquish them to him as well. So it says, fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. I love this. For his God gave him rest all around. Don't miss this point. There's something to be said for the victory of God and how it brings us peace and tranquility. There's something about relinquishing over to God things that are outside of our control where we watch his power at work and it brings us security and a calmness and a peace of mind. So you look at this and I'm thinking, wouldn't this be great today? I mean, could we put this guy on a ticket in 2024 right now? Like, wouldn't it be awesome if we could have a guy who stands up for God, who does the right things, who honors God with his words, with his actions? He's taking care of us and protecting us. He's watching over us. He's being judicious about how he regulates crime and all those kinds of. If we saw this today, wouldn't it just be great if we could just put his name on a ticket and vote for him, right? But again, when things are good, don't let your guard down. Because in the middle of all of this, we have to go back a little bit. Jehoshaphat did make a few mistakes. And these mistakes, we may look at them and go, well, that wasn't a big deal, because he continued to seek after God. But he did do a few things that sort of undermined what God was trying to do. And as a result, it brought him some unintended consequences. Now, Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor. And I think it's important that that is something that we acknowledge. It's in there for a reason. He had these riches. And then in the same context, it said he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. Now, we talked about Ahab, right? Ahab, Jezebel, and their children. Evil, wicked, false gods, like all of the things that were terrible about them. Well, so Jehoshaphat goes and meets him to create an alliance. And I think what's happening here is he's trying to find a way to unify Israel and Judah together. Maybe it's just his desire for unity. Like, these are my brethren. These are people that we need. So here's what we'll do. I'll make an alliance with them. So he goes, and his son, Jehoram, and Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, are married. And so this binds those two families together in an alliance that's not really great. If you fast forward and up here on the screen, you'll see it. A few years later, Ahab invites him to a big dinner, and it says that he killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and for the people who were with him, and induced him to go up to against Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead?" And he's saying, "Hey, kind of spent some time investing in you here. Are you ready to go to war with me? We're going to go take over some places." And he says this, Jehoshaphat says, "I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." Interesting, because while he may have wanted there to be a unifying force, Ahab was characteristic of wickedness. He was something that he'd already seen. Like, the whole reason he set up all those fortresses and developed all those garrisons and the protection was because one of the problems that he had was he was fearful of them. So maybe this is a way to try to bring peace to that situation and to bind them together. But you're not dealing with someone who has the same moral backing and the same moral priorities that you do. Bad alliances lead to spiritual consequences, and we see this. I won't read all this. Verse 4 through 34 of chapter 18 tells this whole big long story. And what I want you to understand is Ahab is crooked even in this approach, because, you know, Jehoshaphat checks up and he says, "Oh, wait, before we go into battle, let's at least inquire of the Lord." That had been his practice, and that's a great thing, right? So Ahab said, "No problem, I'll bring in my prophets to call upon God and find out what we need to do." Well, so you've heard the story of the prophets of Baal and Elijah, right, on Mount Carmel. Well, those prophets are brought in, and of course, what do they say? "Oh, yeah, this is good. We can go and take them quickly. With our power and might, we can overcome these things." But Jehoshaphat is looking at them going, these are not God's people. Is there not a man of God that can come and prophesy about this and tell us what God thinks about this?" He says, "Oh, yeah," Ahab says, "there's this guy, Micaiah. He's a prophet of God, and I think he's the lone one, actually, that is here still prophesying on your God, Jehovah's behalf. So, I mean, we can bring him in, but I really don't like him," he says. And the question is, "Well, why don't you like him, Kate, you know, King Ahab?" And he says, "Well, because he never gives me any favorable prophecies about me." Well, yeah, no doubt. So they bring him in, and there's some sarcasm and some confusion. And ultimately what happens is Jehoshaphat gives in and goes into this alliance. And Ahab sort of sets him up. He says, "Dress in your kingly robes, and I'm going to dress in regular clothing." And they go out into the battle. And the people going into battle with them are trying to take out the king. So who do they look for? They're looking for Ahab, but they see the kingly robes on Jehoshaphat, so they go after him. God protects him, and Ahab, oddly enough, is killed by a stray arrow. That's an amazing story in and of itself. So Ahab dies, and Jehoshaphat barely lived and came back. They're already, with this one decision, all of the great things that he's done can be undermined by this really failed moment of just not thinking clearly. So another prophet comes to him and says to Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord." Now it goes on to say, hey, you've done some great things. It's not going to be total chaos at this point, because you've done some great things and you've put out a lot of things in the land and you've set your heart to seek God. But this underlying alliance is going to be a problem for you. There's going to be destruction as a result of that. And I think it's something for us to be reminded of here. Unity is only going to be found in the Lord. We talk about unity a lot because we want unity, but I want you to understand that here at Madison, what we want is unity based on Scripture, on what God has to say to us, on what He has given us to follow and to love and to trust in it. You know, I think about Jesus when He was praying for us 2,000 some odd years ago, and He's talking to God in John chapter 17. One of the things that He says is, hey, sanctify them. That means set my people apart. Put them in this holy place where they can be seen. He said, how do we sanctify them? He says, you sanctify them in your truth. And He says, your word is truth. That's what brings us to this unity together. And if we have these alliances that take us away, we're going to find ourselves subverting that unity. And we're going to be divided. And that kind of division causes problems for us. It goes on to say about him, he walked in the way of Asa his father and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. But catch this, and this may be a part of that alliance. The high places, however, were not taken away. Do you catch that? How idolatry had begun to move back in already because of these influences. And then later in life, I hate to take this tone, but it's just so disappointing. Because after Jehoshaphat, king of it, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who also acted wickedly, and they came up with a merger to go take out another place. And it says, because you have joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. Now, in the context, it's talking about those ships that were built to go in and attack. So they were destroyed. But I think there was more underlying in this, is that all of this great stuff that Jehoshaphat had done, because of these bad alliances, those things were kind of being undermined. And it was allowing things to creep into their lives. So here you have it. Jehoshaphat, the Lord has judged. Judged him in a great way. Blessed him in a great way. But then that underlying unhealthy, unspiritual alliance, something that's distance from God, that holding on to those kinds of things began to undermine who he was. So let's just, here, as we wrap up, just a few things to think about. First of all, am I in a battle that I've not given over to God? Now, again, these are very personal questions because each of you are going through different circumstances. You have different things that you're holding on to, that you're going through. Have you given it over to God? If not, I would encourage you to worship. Take some time to praise God. Call on Him. Ask Him for His guidance and His wisdom. Ask for His providence to help carry you through this difficult part of your life. But another question is, am I concerned that God is enough? Well, let me remind you that He is. You don't have to worry about whether or not God is big enough to handle your difficulties and your challenges. You may say, I cannot overcome this. It is an obstacle that is too great for me. And you're probably right. But God is greater than all these things. And then finally this, are there alliances in my life that are hindering a full devotion to God? What are some areas that I'm giving into other things that do not demonstrate my full and total devotion to God? What are things that I'm holding on to? You know, we talked about kind of those high places, the other things that drift us apart from God. What are those alliances that I think, oh, this is good because I can have an influence on them, but you're not really having an influence on them. You're allowing them to maybe influence you. And you can see that what you were once stronghold in on God, you're seeing that you're giving into those things a little bit more. I don't know what those things are in your life. There could be 900 different things in this room. But what I'm saying is, if you haven't given it fully to God, I'm encouraging you to do it today. Let God have your heart fully. And in the same way that these people of Judah came together for worship, and they prayed prayers to God, and they gave things over to Him, and they demonstrated their trust in Him, we're going to sing a song that's actually a prayer. And in every service, we have shepherds that go to the outside doors. If someone wants to go back to the back and talk with them and share with them things that are going on in their lives, have prayer, that's fine. We also have a great space up here for all of us together and to pray for you. And I guess I would say, as we sing this song that says, "Father, take my life." And what we mean by that is a full surrender, and that we want His priorities to be our priorities. If there's something in your life, there's some alliance that is keeping you from being fully devoted, come to God, pour it out before Him. Let's pray about it, and let's be your support. If you're subject at all this morning, please come while we stand and sing.